Great is the Lord. Amen? It's great and awesome. How many of you can smell lunch cooking? Doesn't it just want you to say, Pastor Joy, hurry up? Yeah. It just gets those juices going and stirs up our hunger. And you know what? Our praise does the same thing. Our praise, if we just begin to praise the Lord, the word says that there's a fragrance to our praise. And it stirs God. As we praise him, it stirs him. So if there are some that don't have a sense of smell, I was in the club with a guy who couldn't smell anything, and that was pretty bad. His socks got really bad because he wasn't married yet. But it's, if you don't have a sense of smell, then this morning smelling whatever's cooking down there won't stir those juices. But we need to have a sense of praise this morning and begin to praise the Lord, because when we do that, it's a sweet smell to the Father, and he responds to that. Amen? Amen? It's the truth. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to take you through one scripture in 2 Corinthians 15 up there on the PowerPoint. And we're just going to go through it as a little bit of a teaching this morning, because I really think that we need to just solidify some things. First of all, anybody here, any ladies here, there's a WOW meeting in Brampton tomorrow with Alice Smith. And an amazing teacher, woman of God. If any of you are interested, you can see myself or Rebecca at the end of the service. And then secondly, if you have not signed up for the course Thinking Differently, I have extra books, and it's not too late. And I would encourage you, like you might say, yeah, but I work every other. Come anyway, because it's an awesome, amazing course, okay? And we have dinner, then we study, and we pray together, and it's really a good thing, even just to come together as a body. But the speaker is James McDonald, who is fantastic, absolutely fantastic. I appreciate it because I hear a lot of women speakers, so whenever I can get a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost and to really preach it, there's just a different flavor to that, right? All right. So, we've come through Easter, and we've talked about Palm Sunday. We've talked about the crucifixion, but you remember that the crucifixion was not his final act, because then came the resurrection. And exciting things happened on the day of the resurrection, the day that Christ rose from the dead. He didn't just rise from the dead and go to heaven. Scripture tells us that he appeared to the disciples a number of times and in a number of places for 40 days after his resurrection. And then on the 50th day came Pentecost, came the Holy Spirit. And so this is what Colossians 2:15 says that Christ did for you and I. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so we're going to pick this verse apart a little bit, because it's an extremely graphic verse. It's a picture verse, and it's a picture that's painted for us by the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious, vivid illustration of what happened the day that Jesus defeated hell, death, and the grave. And so we know that we have an enemy whose name is Satan. First Peter says that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when we read verses like that, we realize that can be pretty disheartening, even pretty frightening at times, to realize the authority. The devil is not a powerless being. He's been, as we're going to go through, we're going to see some stuff, but don't think that he's stupid and powerless. He's not. He's a very formidable foe. However, like we sang this morning, He has nothing over what Jesus Christ did. And so this verse in Colossians is an amazing, amazing verse. Colossians says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Now you remember, I don't know about you, when I read principalities and powers, I remember that we are seated high above all principalities and all powers. That's where we are seated, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So as we go through this, we realize that not only has Jesus done these things, but this is what he's given to us as believers and the church of Jesus Christ. And so our thinking needs to change. If we think that the devil is powerful and has anything over us, he tries, but we need to remind the enemy of who he is. I remember a story by Eddie Smith and how they teach a lot on spiritual warfare and deliverance. And he talked about how one day his young son at the age of about 10 or 12 was laying in his bed and a demonic spirit came and stood at the end of his bed. And he went into his dad's bedroom and said, "Dad, there's some demonic force that's standing at the end of my bed. What should I do about it?" And he said, "Well, did you ask the Lord what you should do about it?" And he said, "Yes." And so he said, "Well, what did God tell you to do about it?" And he said, "God just told me to go in there and to go back to sleep, because that was going to be torture for that demonic spirit." So the peace that we have, we realize that not all the time it's coming against the enemy and getting rid of the enemy in our life. Oftentimes, the weapon, the warfare that we have is the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. Amen? And it's an awesome thing to be able to have his peace in the midst of the storm. And so the rest of that verse in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says that we are to resist Satan steadfastly. And here's how and why, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we can resist him. So we're going to just take this verse apart this morning. Just what has Christ done for those of us as believers? So in the next slide, it says the word spoiled, that he has spoiled principalities and powers. So the word spoiled in the Greek means to strip off, to put off as one would put off his garment. It shows the disarming of the enemy, literally stripping his weaponry, his artillery, and leaving him without any weapons with which to respond. One scholar said it refers to stripping someone to the point of naked. Brenda, you'll find a slide on there that says the word spoiled, if you could put that up. And that definition is under it. I believe it's the second. There we go. Having spoiled principalities, now go on to the next slide if you can, because some of you are taking notes and you'll need to get this. And so the first word there, that he has spoiled principalities, to strip off, leaving someone to the point of nakedness. And what he's saying, that he has thoroughly plundered the powers and the enemy of all of hell and power. Death is not our enemy. Death is our reward. We fear death. We fear people dying, people that maybe I've prayed for and people that I've believed healing for. And if and when that person dies, it's a victory. And it's sad for us who are here, right? Linda, victory for Linda. Michelle, can you imagine what Michelle White is seeing now? Yeah, dancing. Last time somebody saw her, she was in a wheelchair. But now she's dancing before the Lord, singing before the Lord. Death, oh death, where is your sting? There's no sting in death. And so we need to change our thinking about things like death. We need to change our thinking, because it's not the end, it's only the beginning for us as believers. It's our reward for what we've believed, what we've had faith for, what we've stood for. And so we need not fear death. Yeah, do we want healing to come in people's lives that we're praying for? Absolutely. I want that. I want that. But that's just my selfishness. I want that because I believe the word of God in healing. And if someone dies that I'm praying for healing, I'm not changing my view on healing because of what the word says. And that's what you and I stand on as believers. And that's where our thinking needs to change. And that's where our funeral and our memorial services need to take on a celebration before God. We need, as Christians, need to react differently than what the world reacts when someone passes. All right, so he spoiled principalities, stripped off, shows a disarming of the enemy, thoroughly plundered the enemy and hell and all its powers. Revelation 1:18 says, I'm he that lives, Jesus said. I was dead. Behold, now I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Oh, I feel like Jesus was just like me back then. He had to amen his own verses, his own scripture. Because the crowd wasn't amening him. But amen, I'm he that lives. And I have the keys to hell and I have the keys to death. That's who holds our lives in his hands. That's who holds the keys to death. Okay, so the next slide. Having spoiled principalities, he made a show of them openly. And I didn't make a typo. This is an old King James word, spelling for the word show of them openly. So Colossians says, having spoiled principalities and powers, stripped them naked, took the garments off, just like someone was stripped naked. This is what Jesus Christ has done to the enemy, our formidable foe at one time, the biggest enemy that we have ever had or ever know, now stands naked, stripped of all his power, stripped of any authority that he might have had in your life and my life. He's naked. I remember hearing a preacher once mentoring a younger preacher. I've never done this, and maybe I shouldn't share it because you might think wrongly, but he was so nervous. And he said, how do you get over that nervousness when you're up there preaching? He said, oh, I just imagine everyone naked. Well, I've never done that. I want you to know that. But that's what the enemy is, stripped naked. Made a show of them openly. He has nothing against you, nothing against me. Come on. Oh, you would. If I was in a black congregation, girl, hallelujah, they'd be waving those white hankies, hallelujah. Stripped naked he is. Stripped naked. He made a show of them openly. So it means to display or to expose something. Oh, I love it. Made a show of them openly. Expose something. Display of captives, weaponry, and trophies that were seized during war on a foreign soil. When I read that, it reminds me of how David cut the head off that giant. And then you know what he did with that big old giant's head? He actually took it as a trophy and put it in his tent. He made a display of these things openly. I think for us as a church, there needs to be some open displaying. We need to show some stuff. That's what blessing time is all about. Look what the Lord has done. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That's what God has done, and we need to make a show. Why are we so shy, so timid about saying to our friends, to our neighbors, to each other, look what God has done? Made a show of these things. He displayed or exposed what the enemy had. All the trophies, all the junk that the enemy had against me, Jesus just carted them through town and said, look it, I've got all these things that were held against Joy. I've got all these things in my hand. This is what my resurrection, my death, my resurrection has done. And he displayed them openly. So once a war was finished and the battle was won. The reigning emperor, that's what, when this verse was written in Colossians, this is what Paul was thinking of. This is the word that he was thinking of, and the word that shows what was going on at the time. And so once the battle was over, the reigning emperor would return home and victoriously display and expose the treasures, the trophies. That's why David took that big old head and marched it through town. It's my movie, leave me alone. But it is scriptural, right? I'm just very visual about these things. Took that bleeding old head that stood for 40 days and 40 nights and said, "You come on down here if you think you're big enough. Get down here and fight me." And now David's got that head cut off. Listen, guys, that's a principle for you and I. Don't just knock the enemy down. David could have just knocked him down, knocked him unconscious, but he didn't. He went further. He actually took Goliath's sword and cut that head off, take back what the devil stole. Oh, hallelujah. Someday, I'm going to preach in a black church, all black with an organist, because that would have been a good place, right? Come on now. Yeah. Displayed and exposed the treasures, the trophies, the weapons, all the captives that he'd seized during the military conquest. Literally, when this happened in the natural realm, there was a huge, huge celebration for the victor. But it was humiliating for this defeated foe. Listen, our Jesus has humiliated the devil, shamed him. He hung on the cross for shame. Who for the shame, right? There was shame on Jesus, but he bore that shame so that you and I wouldn't have to. Another cause for celebration as we see what Christ has done for us. His death and resurrection was no small victory that he claimed for you and for me. But there's more. Okay. Paul goes on to tell us that he made a show of them openly. He spoiled principalities. Say he spoiled principalities. Made a show of them openly. And so another word that means, all through the New Testament, this word means boldness, confidence, something that is done blatantly and publicly. Now you remember when Jesus was resurrected and he stopped to talk with Mary Magdalene and she lunged at him and he said, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Then he ascended and I think that they just had a big party up there. And Jesus was, wait a minute, I'm a little late for the party that's going on in heaven, but I came to see you, Mary. So now I'm going up to heaven. I'm going to have this party. Because Jesus made a show of him, of the enemy, openly. And it means boldness, confidence, something that's done blatantly or even publicly. And when the heavenly party and celebration took on Jesus' victory, it was no quiet affair. He boldly, publicly, confidently, loudly, blatantly. Now, I know that you don't think of Jesus like that. You think of Jesus as this gentle Jesus and, you know, he just comes and he's our comforter and he fixes everything that goes on in our life. But he's a man of war. He's a warrior, mighty warrior, clothed for battle. And this was the battle that Jesus took on. I find it really interesting that when, like the disciples, when you think of the disciples and you think of the victory that they were, their expectation was, we know that their expectation was Jesus would come and take over politically in the Roman government and stuff like that. But how must they have felt when it didn't happen the way they were thinking it would happen? And see, they never got to Colossians 2:15 yet. And they didn't realize that all that needed to be done and had to be done was in a spiritual realm, not in a physical or natural realm. And so he made a show of them blatantly, publicly, greatest celebration in history, spoiled principalities and powers, stripped, disarmed Satan, made a show of them, displayed and exposed the weapons and the trophies of the devil. And he displayed them openly, boldness, confidence, did it publicly. Colossians says, and having spoiled principalities, say spoiled. He made a show of them, say show of them. Openly. And then, number four, triumphing over them. So this phrase is, it's like a major key to the verse and the way that it, the verbiage and stuff is written. And this phrase is a technical word, and it's used to describe the general or the emperor who was returning from home with a grand victory in the enemy's territory. It was a specific word used to describe a glorious, triumphant parade. And so when in the natural realm, when the news reached the city that the enemy had been defeated, plans for a big parade went into action. I don't know if your memory goes this far back, but something like when the Tiger Cats won the, what did they win? Grey Cup, yes. I was going to say the World Series, but I think that's another sport. And people came out and they put flags on their cars, right? And they drive down through the streets beeping and blaring, and it's like a parade happens spontaneously when they win. And they have all this stuff shouting out, yay for the team that won, etc., etc. Because triumph, victory has happened. And so that's what's happening here. When news reached the city that the enemy had been defeated, a big parade went into action. And think about heaven and the celebration that, okay, could have taken place there. Imagine Jesus going back into heaven. Here was the angelic realm. I don't know how much they knew about God's plan of raising Christ from the dead. But imagine this resurrected Jesus Christ now returning to heaven with billions and billions of angelic beings who knew of Lucifer, knew of his power, been there when he got kicked out of heaven, and now all of a sudden the victor returns with the spoils, and the spoils are you and I. That's what Scripture talks about. We're what Christ has gained for us. Look what I got. I got David back from the enemy's grip. I got Noel back from the devil's grip. Look what I got. Come on, heaven. Come on, angels. Look what I got. And my angel was saying, yeah, she was in real trouble. She met up with that guy named Ace Clark. She was in real trouble. Oh, praise God. Praise you, Jesus. You got her back. Because you and I are the spoils that Jesus gained. What a celebration. You know, Scripture says that there is a party in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's what Scripture says. And so, if there's a party over one sinner, imagine what would have taken place in heaven. Come on, imagine it. Let your imagination just go. Be Hollywood for a minute in the Scriptures. Just let it go. And imagine what must have happened in heaven as dead Jesus came back to life. Oh, come on. You and I, we hear it all the time. We hear it. We sing it. We talk about it. We especially sing about it at Easter and resurrection. We talk about it. It's almost like it's lost its wow factor, right? It's like when I was watching a movie last night because Ace hadn't seen it, so I was watching it with him, but I'd seen it before. And so it kind of lost its wow factor. I was interested in other things that were going on that I hadn't seen the first time through. But let's not be like that as a church of Jesus Christ. Let's realize that Jesus went to hell for you and I. He got your keys. He got my keys. He got the keys to hell and death. He got those keys. And so we see this type of triumphal entry oftentimes in the Old Testament when the kings would come back with spoils of war, victorious in battle. You remember what the key point in Saul and David's life was when David came riding through town and they sang about the king. Oh, Saul has slain thousands, but David 10,000. That was the victorious parade that was coming in, and all of Jerusalem came out and hailed him. Not just a few of us driving along, you know, oh, well, yeah, let's go and see this. No, all of Jerusalem came. Their king had come back because an enemy had been against them. And now that enemy was defeated, and they came back with those spoils. When the gates of the city were opened wide to receive the emperor who was now returning home victorious, the people were ready to celebrate victory. Are we ready to celebrate the victory that Jesus Christ has given to you and I? Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to fling our hands up in the air? Are we ready to dance and spin before God? Or are we ready just to sit with our arms folded and say, yeah, kind of been there, done that. Know all about that, Pastor Joy. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm saved, going to heaven. There's got to be some passion that rises up within us. Amen? Amen? Love that first song you sang. In fact, I think maybe I'll change the title of my message. Because I'm thinking now, I'm calling it now what? So now what? We've got the cross. We've got the resurrection. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But now what? Do I just go on in my everyday life? Well, the early church did not. Something exploded within them. For 40 days, Jesus showed himself to them. For 40 days. So in the natural realm, the gates of the city were swung open wide. The warrior rode through and the celebration began. Reminds me of Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. It was a psalm that was presented to the people. And when the word was said, who is this King of glory? The response of the congregation would be, the Lord, strong and mighty. They were holding nothing back. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then it says, Selah. Pause and think about this. I pray today that we will give pause to this King of glory who has come mightily in us. One translation says, fling wide the gates. Open the ancient doors, and the great King will come in. Who is this great King? He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord. So sitting astride a large, beautiful white stallion, historically draped in kingly, regal garments, wearing a bright, shiny crown on his head, returning emperor would lead the entire city in a procession of celebration and victory. I'm telling you this because this is what this word means, triumphant in the scripture. This is the literal translation of it. We read the word triumphant and we're like, yay, you know, yeah, he was victorious, triumphant. But it literally means that a parade took place, that the king, the emperor, the reigning sovereign of the land came in, enemy behind him. Everybody in the city gathered round, worshiping him, praising him for what he had done. Doesn't that kind of remind you of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Word says that he will come on a white horse and he will display what the enemy has stolen from us. Triumphal parade, it was called. And as he rode down the main avenue of the city with his head held high, a look of elation on his face, the city would begin rejoicing, shouting, he's back, he's back. Our king has won a massive victory. That's what the people would cry. And they broke into dancing, singing, joyfully twirling around in circles. This was a time of rejoicing. 2 Samuel 6:12 talks about King David. You remember that a little bit of background there was that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from them. Taken from the enemy, and when David tried to get it back, he went about bringing the presents, which was symbolic, the Ark of the Covenant. It was symbolic of bringing back the presence of the Lord. And there was specific guidelines that were instructed to them on how to bring back this Ark. And so they were not to touch it. It was to be carried in a certain way. And at one point, the ark started to totter a little bit and looked like it was going to fall. And you remember Uzzah stuck his hand out, touched the ark, and what happened to him? He died right then and there. Just died. And so all of the people and David were like, let's park this thing somewhere. This is too great a power for us. And so they parked it at Obed-Edom's house. And if you read the story in 2 Samuel, you realize that Obed-Edom was, because the presence was there, he was so blessed. So blessed. I think his went out in his field one day, and all of a sudden, the corn that was only this high was now 10 feet high. And he's like, not sure what happened to that overnight. And his animals were now not just calving one or two, but four and five. Everything was tripled and doubled and blessed because of the presence of the Lord. Because of the presence on your life and my life, there's huge blessings that we have to realize and we have to understand. God did that. I didn't just get a raise. God did that. I didn't just get four or five more businesses, painting jobs. God did that because of his presence in my life. I didn't just get this and this and this. This didn't just happen to me. My home is not just blessed because I'm so good at this. It's blessed because the presence of God is there. And someone came to David and said, oh my gosh, since we parked the ark at Obed-Edom's house, you would not believe what's happening to him. He came to market the other day. His ears of corn that he gave us were, his carrots were as big as a man's arm. The ears of corn were like somebody's head. Oh my gosh, King David, you can't imagine what Obed-Edom's house is going through. In fact, this is just me, but his wife, well, she's pregnant with triplets. Because of the blessing of God and the report, and David said, all right, that's it. I'm going for the presence of the Lord. I'm going to spend some time in the night. I'm going to read the law. I'm going to read how to get that ark back here because Jerusalem needs the presence of God. You and I need. Our church needs the presence of God. We need to bring it in the right manner, in the right way, if we want the presence of God. And it was told King David that the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him because of the ark of God. I'm reading 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, etc. So David went out. Oh, I love that. I just love that phrase. You're not going to be blessed more than I am. No, I want this God. I want this presence that you've got. I see a blessing upon your life, and I don't care what happened last time I got it. I have got to have the presence of God. That's what David said. And he went out. He brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with rejoicing. I guess so. Oh my gosh, if it happened to you, it can happen to me because it's not you and it's not me, it's the presence of God in our lives. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, according to the law, they sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Six steps. I don't know how far it was right now from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, but you go six steps. And you stop, and you sacrifice two animals. And you go another six steps, and you stop. Oh, guys, that'll preach, right? We go a little way on our way, and we go 30, 60, 4 miles, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I think I left the presence of God back there somewhere. God, where are you in my business? Where are you? Am I honoring you in my business, or am I just plowing on because he's blessing, or am I going to stop? This ark had to get to Jerusalem, but not without some sacrifices. But not without some sacrifices along the way. not without the sacrifice of raising my hands in the congregation, coming and standing at the front. All these are just so simple things. What about, you know, my business is prospering so much, but I'm just going to keep working and keep working, and I'm not going to set aside time for devotions or time to honor God. No, I'm just going to keep doing 12 steps, 13, 14. It must have been really difficult. Can you imagine the amount of animals they must have had with them? 6 steps. And they stopped and they sacrificed because of the presence of God Almighty. Apologize if I'm getting in your face, but I'm not going to apologize because somebody needs to get in our faces. If we want the presence of the Lord. And David danced. Huh, what? He's the king. Get some dancers, hire somebody. That's what Michelle thought too. He danced before the Lord, a little Pentecostal jig. Now he danced with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel, that means he still had his undergarments on. All of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn. What a celebration. What a celebration Christ has done for you and I, as he triumphed, made a show of principalities and powers, glorious, victorious parades. The returning victor would parade behind him a foreign king, the defeated foe, taken in captivity and bound in heavy chains of bondage. Behind this now disarmed enemy, say that, disarmed enemy. That's who Satan is in your life. He is a disarmed enemy. Jesus did all this for you and me. Behind this now disarmed enemy would walk the defeated ruling men and leaders, bound and chained along with their ruling king. Further back in the procession were the ox carts loaded with overflowing what was taken by force from the enemy's homeland. Once these goods had belonged to the enemy, but now they belonged to the conquering king. Your past belongs to conquering Jesus. Your fear belongs to conquering Jesus. Your rejection belongs to conquering Jesus. It's not vanished. He bought it back. And so now, my past belongs to conquering Jesus. Let me tell you that how that works out in the natural realm. How that works out for me, when I was 17 years old, I was taken to a place in Burlington. I was raped by a couple of guys. But now my past, now that's not gone. That's still in my brain. It's not in my soul or my spirit. I don't have any emotion when I talk about it. But you know what happens now when I share that? People who are raped come up and ask for prayer and are set free. I'll say it out loud, because that rape belongs to Jesus. It's not just gone away. The sting of it has gone from my life, but not the memory of it. It's still there. When I drive by that place occasionally, it's still there. I still remember it, but I remember it as victory. I remember it, one, I survived, hallelujah. I remember it, hallelujah, the guy who did it survived, Pastor Ace and 70 other guys in an outlaw gang. I remember those things, but I remember that Jesus took it. And now it belongs, now my past, the garbage that was in my past is not only healed, but now I can take that sword from the enemy and I can chop off the head of what the enemy made happen in my life, because that was not God that did that. Maybe it was just life. Not really sure about that. I know the enemy had his hand in it, but Jesus bought it back. And now he marches through all of hell with a big wagon load of my crap. I'm sorry, a big wagon load of my stuff, and has bought back And so now I can use those very things against the enemy. Now I don't sit and shrivel and say, oh, poor me, you know what happened to me? Oh, my gosh, that just ruined years and years of my marriage. I couldn't stand to be touched. No, now Jesus bought that back. And every time I preach, sometimes I don't even share it. But people will come up and confide and say, I was raped when I was a little girl. This happened. And I'm like, I didn't even share that in my testimony today. But somehow the Spirit of God ministered to that person. And I want to tell you, men and women have been set free because Jesus took back what the devil stole from me. Why don't you give the Lord a clap offering right now? Because that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome. So once all of these things belonged to the enemy, but now they belonged to the King. Don't try to just get over your past or get over the hurts and the things that you've gone through. Give it to Jesus and say, can you use this? This is a really crummy thing that happened to me. This is rotten. But God, can you use this? Can you redeem this? Can you redeem my sickness, the hell that I went through with cancer, with arthritis, with anxiety? Can you not only heal me of it, but God, can you redeem this? That's what redeem means, to buy back. He not only bought back you, he bought back all the garbage. This is awesome for me because this is not in my notes. And I just said, God, this is real simple. So you take it and you make it meaningful, more meaningful for me. All the rejection that we've gone through, can you redeem that? Yes. Because while I'm talking to somebody who operates out of a spirit of rejection, I can say, I was there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to go through high school and to go through public school and to have one friend and to have nobody else touch my skin because they thought I had some disease. These kids made it up. They were so cruel. Back then, now it probably would be called, what do they call that?
Bullying.
Yeah. That's what it would have been, bullying. Nobody played with us. Nobody talked with us. And if anybody brushed against me, they'd say, oh my gosh, I touched a pin and towel. Oh my gosh. God bought that back. Because if he didn't buy it back, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be so shriveled up in my corner thinking nobody likes me. Now look, I've got how many people like me? Right? I would have just shriveled up if he didn't buy that back. And so now out of my spirit, out of that brokenness, out of that broken place, that's where the anointing comes, when it's broken. The anointing doesn't come if there's not a breaking that goes on. It's just me and just my strength. But out of that broken place, I don't have to say anything. There's just an anointing that's there. People get healed, set free. As a returning victor emperor rode down the avenue, he'd strut with pride, flaunting. Yes! His defeated foes. In other words, he'd make a show of them openly. He wanted everyone to see the fabulous goods that he'd stolen from his enemy's hand, proof that the conquered foe had been completely spoiled. But the most exciting moment of the entire celebration occurred when the emperor sang a song of victory. As he rode that horse through the gate, leading his triumphal parade, he would open his mouth and begin to sing as loud as he could. With everything that was in him, maybe he would sing a song that would say, the enemy is defeated. The foe is conquered. Let it be known that I am still king. That's what we sing about Sunday mornings. That's what we sang about this morning. Death has no power over you and over me. The song would throw the crowd into a frenzy. This was the voice and the song they had been waiting for. The king had returned, and he was still king. Then riding down the main avenue, revealing his booty and singing his song of victory, the victor would stop in front of a large set of stairs that led upward to a huge ornate throne. His military conquest had proven that he was still the holder of authority. He would proudly walk up those steps, turn toward the great crowd who was watching. He lowered himself, sat down in his rightful place, the throne. Isn't that what Jesus did? seated at the right hand of the Father, marched up those proverbial steps, sat down. When someone sits down, it means I'm done, it's completed. Right? I'm done. The cross, the resurrection, now what? He completely stripped principalities and powers, left them utterly naked. Nothing was left at their disposal with which to retaliate. Did you hear that? Nothing left with which to retaliate. So when there's retaliation, you know what to do about it. I know you. Jesus made a show of you openly. You are humiliated. You are naked. You are bare before God. You have no weapons against me. No weapons against me. No retaliation. He boldly, confidently, loudly, blatantly, and publicly exposed and displayed this now defunct foe, leading a gallant, triumphal parade in celebration of the enemy's defeat and his victory. If we were to translate that scripture with all of those different words that I give to you, that's what it would sound like. And there is no explicit biblical account of the celebration occurred in heaven that day. I just think there was. Colossians certainly indicates that heaven threw quite a party, and Jesus' victory over the devil was the greatest victory ever known. It would be entirely expected that heaven would celebrate that victory with the Son of God. So for you and I, now what? Well, we're going to need to think differently. We're going to need to think differently about the enemy. We're going to need to think differently about the victory that's been won for us. And when we do that, then it results in a change that will happen in the way we act. Shouldn't we be shouting, praising, when we think of what he did to the devil for us? Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we? Like, why do we leave that enthusiasm up to two people fighting over a little pigskin? Why do we leave that enthusiasm? The church should be the enthusiastic place. Amen. The walls, the floors, the ceiling, wah, wah, wah. You know when you play something really loud? Somebody was playing some music the other day, and all I could hear was the bass. You know, a car drives by, you don't know what song they're singing, but your earth shatters because all you hear is the bass. And then they make cartoons about, you know, the walls going like this, you know. That's what should be happening as we sing and worship God. Fling wide the open gates. Let the people know that the church is alive and well because of the victory that Jesus did for us. Our Heavenly Father is so pleased with us, so pleased. It's not strange behavior to be dancing before the Lord. Let me read the rest of the scripture. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord. They set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and a portion of meat, cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed into his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, let me stop there for a minute because I wonder, why are you sitting in your house watching this amazing procession? Why aren't you out there with the people? Michelle or Michal, however you want to say it. Why are you just sitting watching? Why are we sitting watching the procession of Jesus Christ? Why do we sit with our arms folded? Why? There's no passion. All we are, you know what we're doing? We're judging. Oh my gosh, can you stand, Pastor Joy? Look at what she does up there. It's so unladylike the way she goes. Do you know that one day she actually ran around the sanctuary? Oh my gosh, I can't. I just can't believe that she did that. So we sit and we judge. Oh, I know what you did last week, and yet here you are with your hands raised. You need to get your act together because I don't think God's accepting that. No, we sit in judgment on people, what they do and even what they don't do. And David returned. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants. Wonder if that kind of gives us a little insight into her heart. as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself? And David said to her, oh, yes, a man with chutzpah, a man that doesn't cower under the voice of his wife, under the voice of the woman, a man that doesn't say, you're right, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me. No, but a man that says, it was before the Lord. I got to tell you like this, who chose me above your father and above all of his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet even more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And then the last horrifying verse, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Barren. You know, sometimes we're barren in the things that God wants to do in our life, wants to produce in our life, because we sit in judgment. We don't like this. We don't like that. We're not contributing anything, but boy, can we tell you how things need to be done. And so there's a spiritual barrenness in our lives that we need to look at. We can't just say, why is everybody feeling the presence of the Lord and dancing before the Lord and being blessed by the Lord? But here I sit. God, why is that? Where is this barrenness coming from? We have to examine. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, why? Why is everybody else being blessed, but Sunday morning I have no blessing? Why, God? There's a barrenness that affects the body of Christ because we sit in judgment. As we dance and praise the Lord and wave flags and raise our hands and come to the front, heaven is pleased. I think heaven to this day wildly celebrates the victory of Jesus, the victory over Satan's defeat. Now what? Are we learning to think differently? We are in our Thursday course. We've just begun. So how do we think differently about this incredible victory that's been won for you and me over our enemy? If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and I look around, I think all of us have this morning. If not, you can, right now, this morning, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And if we are there, we are free from Satan's grip in our lives. Jesus stripped him bare, left nothing in his hands that he can use against me. You know, there was a young girl, I share it because she shared it on Thursday night, and she shared that she was having trouble with her son, and she said that now she's learned, even just through the one session, that she thought all this time, she thought it was her fault, that she didn't do this, she didn't do right. And she said, I learned tonight that that's not my fault. It's not my fault, not my responsibility. Jesus just stripped the enemy bare of another tactic that he had over that woman's life. And we need to train ourselves to think those thoughts. Allow the fact to permeate our mind. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Your past has no weapon against you. Jesus defeated and disarmed. So now what? He's given you and I the authority over the devil and all his works. Greater is he that is in me. See, you know it. I didn't have to coach you on that. I didn't need a sign. You know that he lives inside you and he's greater than he that is in the world. We are fully empowered by what Christ's death and resurrection did to defeat the enemy. Shame, guilt, fear, insecurity, rejection has no place in you and I. I want to read to you it's a fictional story, but it kind of talks about the highest authority that we have. It says this, the California Highway Patrol officers were conducting speeding enforcement on I-15 just north of the Marine Corps Air Station. One of the officers, using a handheld radar device to check speeding vehicles approaching the crest of a hill. The officers were suddenly surprised when the radar gun began reading 500 miles an hour. The officer attempted to reset the radar gun. It would not only reset, it shut down. Just then, a deafening roar over the treetops revealed that the radar had actually locked onto a United States Marine Corps F-18 Hornet, which was engaged in low-flying exercises near that location. Back in the CHP headquarters, the patrol captain fired off a complaint to the Marine Corps base commander. The reply came back in true Marine Corps style. "Dear sir, thank you for your letter. We can now complete the file on this incident. You may be interested to know that the tactical computer in the F-18 had detected the presence of and subsequently locked onto your hostile radar equipment and automatically sent a jamming signal back to it, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile aboard the aircraft had automatically locked onto your hostile equipment location. Fortunately, the Marine pilot in the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was and quickly responded to the missile system alert and was able to override the automated defense system before the missile was launched to destroy the hostile radar position. Our pilot also suggests you to cover your mouth when cussing at them, since the video system in these jets are very high resolution. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should get his dentist to check his left molar. It appears the filling is loose. Also, the snap is broken on the handgun holster. Thank you for your concern. Semper Fi." We have a higher authority, and that authority is Jesus Christ. We have a higher authority than the authority that has been given to the enemy. We have a higher authority over Satan because Christ spoiled, showed, openly, triumphed over him. We have a higher authority. Hebrews 12 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him." One of my favorite verses because my name is Joy. So who for the joy set before him? I think you can put your name in there. But imagine the joy. Imagine, first of all, imagine the guilt, the shame, because he carried that. And when you carry that, you feel. Have you ever carried somebody's pain? Have you ever just been involved in intercessory prayer and all of a sudden you feel that way? You feel that pain that they're going through, physical, emotional. You begin to feel that pain. So Jesus carried our guilt, carried our shame. He felt all of those things. Yet because of the joy that was set before him, the incredible joy, I don't know, did he look into the future? Did he see himself riding through town with Satan held behind him, stripped naked, with all his weaponry at his side? No more value, useless now? Who for the joy that was set before him? Jesus knew, now what? He could have called legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. What motivated him to stay and see it through? The joy that was set before him. His thinking was the joy that he would have in setting you free. Oh, if you've ever been instrumental in setting someone free, you know the incredible joy that comes with it. You know the joy when somebody says, meets you, you know, 15, 20, even 30 years later and says, "I'm a youth pastor in my church because I heard Ace Clark share his testimony. I'm not a drug addict anymore because I heard you guys share your testimony." Oh, guys, there's no joy like it. There's no joy like it. So who for the joy that set before him? You and I have the opportunity to be free. We have the opportunity to have the authority that Jesus Christ has bought and paid for. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for making a show. Spoiling principalities and powers, for triumphing openly over the enemy. Thank you for redeeming my past, buying it back, and now it's yours. Thank you. Lord, all of the stuff that I bring, all of the maybe anxiety, all of the things that, because it's life, I just get caught up in and I forget. that you've got a great big parade, and you've paraded the enemy through town, buck naked. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. How great, church, how great is our God. How awesome is the victory that he has won for you and I. That's what, now what? It's not just the cross, Easter, resurrection over. Now what? Now you and I have the power and authority to put Satan under our feet and to say no more. We have the power and authority to say, here's what my past was, and I'm going to use it. It's going to be a weapon in my hand. Watch me. That's now what? Watch me. God, give us the courage to say to the enemy, you've bitten off more than you can chew. You touch my kids. You touch my grandchildren. You touch my church family. That's enough. That's enough. You are weaponless in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Let's go ahead and worship God.